Evening will be from Genesis chapter 50, verses 7 through 13. Genesis 50, 7 through 13. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. Then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father, and when the inhabitants of the land of the Canaanites saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians." Therefore its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place.
When you get all set up, I think last time I preached, I was sick, and I got sick again, so I'm going to try and make it through. This time I won't blow my nose into the mic. I'll try and make sure to turn it off or whatever. Okay, so threshing floor. Tonight we're going to be looking at the threshing floor, what it is, how it works, parts of it, and then we're going to make some connections to how God uses it in Scripture to metaphorically illustrate some very powerful images. First, what is the threshing floor? So these are the things, again, we're going to look at, parts of it, and how it represents a place of judgment, a place before God, and it also is going to be a place of redemption. So what is a threshing floor? Before I studied on this topic, I didn't know much. I actually thought that threshing floors were a part inside of a building. Now, they can be, and I always thought that because when you say floor, I think a floor has to be part of a building. So I always thought this whole process took inside of a barn. And it does, but a majority of the time, majority of the time, it actually takes place outside. And so this is a threshing floor. It's an illustration. Now you can't see it here, but this is actually all stone right under here. And we're going to get to this later. This is called a sledge. Okay. And a guy stands on it, and what he does, and there's actually stone teeth on the bottom of it, like flint. And as they drag that, it talks about, I don't have this verse in the lesson, but most of us know the part where Jesus is, they're separating the wheat from the chaff by rubbing it between their hands, blowing the chaff away, and then eating the grains. Well, this is the same process, except instead of rubbing it between your hands, it's rubbed between the sledge and the hard ground. That's why the threshing floor had to be a hard stone ground. And then what they do is it's separated, it's taken, and then over here, this is, we're gonna talk about this, this is called winnowing. And so this is where you lift the grain and the chaff in the air, and the idea is that the wind will blow the chaff away, and so you'll notice they're starting to get a nice little pile of grain right there because all the chaff is being blown away. Sometimes if it's not a windy day, but you had to get it done, they would have, I did see pictures of people with fans and stuff like that, but chaff is easily blown, so most of the time you can just rely on a good wind, and that's called winnowing. So here's a picture. This is at Crete, and when I Googled images of threshing floors, these are everywhere. Like, there were pictures in, like, Mongolia, like, where if there's Russia, if there is grain, you have a threshing floor. So this was in Crete. So right there is an old sledge, actually. This is another one. And they're quite big, too. If you think about this, when you're a nation and you're harvesting huge amounts of grain, these are huge, huge. So it talks about don't cover the oxen, because you're going to find out, like, some of these sledges, like, were probably huge. Like, this was a huge industrial process. And so if you think about it, when they take Joseph's father to the threshing floor, it makes sense why they stopped at a threshing floor, because you could imagine they putting his corpse on a stand right in the middle, easily viewed for everyone to sit there and mourn and lament over his corpse for 7 days. Here's another one. I also found that a lot of the Greeks, they would put, I found two images, only got one here. A lot of the times they'll put their threshing floors next to like a temple god, like the base of a temple or a statue. Now this one's of Poseidon. There was another one, I think it was like the goddess of harvest. So the idea is that they're the goddess of harvest. So as you're sitting there doing your threshing, like they're blessing it, that kind of thing. So that's just also something interesting. And again, you can see the stones right there. This is an image. This was off of a stamping cylinder in Turkey. So if you can see, there's a guy. He's sitting on a chair here. Because again, this was, the images that I showed you weren't ones from all the way back in Moses' time. Those are mostly degraded. So a lot of people believe like these were huge or massive. They would be doing it all day. It'd be just an all day process. And you can see he's sitting on a chair. There's the sledge. And there they are. Driving the oxen. So here's a sledge right here. And I thought this was clever. Usually what they'll do is the sledge, like, you know, if you think about it, wood planks to make big, thick wood planks and then put them together and stuff, it's a perfect size for a barn door. So what they'll do is when it comes time for the threshing, they use the sledges as their barn door. So they would take it off, set it on the ground, and they would use it. And if you can see right there, those are all the flint. I got some zoomed up pictures for you. So again, these are all little bits of sharpened flint that are in the board. That's what's used to drag across it. Again, this was all new to me, and I felt like most people didn't know this. I didn't. If you do, I'm sorry. Here's a zoomed up picture of it. And again, this is important to realize, because when we get to a scripture where it talks about Jesus as the new sledge with sharp teeth sharpened on both sides, you now realize what they're talking about. This is just an image I thought was cool. So you don't have to draw a sledge over it. What you can do, again, you're just rubbing it, you're stamping on it. So what sometimes farmers would do here is they would bring in a bunch of goats, and what they're doing is they're chasing the goats. And the goats are stomping on the grain, and by them running across it and stuff like that, that's what causes the grain to be separated from the chaff. We're going to see scriptures where it talks about how God says, I will give you hooves like iron to better help stamp out it. So now we get to winnowing. A lot of verses about winnowing. So it's very important that we understand what this process is, how it works. So they're going to be talking about a winnowing fork. Now, there's two ways you could do it. You'll see here, they'll take and they'll just dump it. And you'll see right there, that's the chaff being blown away by the wind. And they would usually, forks would be quite tall, because the taller you could get it up in the air, then that means more of a chance of more of the chaff being blown away by the wind. And your heavy grains would just fall straight down, but your chaff would be blown away. Here's a picture of a winnowing fork. A lot of times I always thought of a pitchfork, but then it makes sense. Oh, again, olden days. So this was actually found in Palestine. This is in the British Museum. That's a winnowing fork. Okay. So the earliest mention of the threshing floor was seen in our scripture reading when Joseph stopped at the threshing floor on the other side of the Jordan to mourn his father's death before taking him into Canaan. Now, you could argue that this is metaphorical, and I played around with this idea. It's kind of like one of those types, anti-type shadows. But sometimes people view the River of Jordan as like this idea of death. For instance, there's a very famous book called The Pilgrim's Progress where he has to cross this river, and the river represents death. I'm not going to get too much into that, but this could be metaphorical of the idea that we have to stop at the threshing floor, the place of judgment, before we're able to enter into the promised land or heaven. For we do see the threshing floor as a representation of three different areas of interest. Like I mentioned before, it is a place in God's presence, it's a place of judgment, and it's a place of redemption. This is best seen in the punishment of David taking the census of Israel in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. So first we're going to look at, and I do ask that you follow along, We're going to be reading quite a bit of this, all of this chapter, actually, because it just helps really break up how this one threshing floor area becomes representative of all these places. And I also found connections I thought were really interesting of this place. And again, most of you probably know this, but this was new to me. I thought it was interesting. So 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and this is also mentioned in the book of Samuel. It's a retelling of it. There's a few things different, but we're going to just look at the telling of it from Chronicles. And again, we're going to just look at chapter 21. So it says, "Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the princes of the people, 'Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring me word that I may know their number.' Joab said, 'May the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why does the Lord seek this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt to Israel?' Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went through all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Joab gave the number of the census of all the people to David, and all Israel were 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah was 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not number, and this is Joab did not number Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's command was abhorrent to Joab. God was displeased with this thing, so he struck Israel. David said to God, 'I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing, but now please take away the iniquity of your servant. I have done very foolishly.' The Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, 'Go and speak to David, saying, Thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose for yourself one of them, which I will do to you.' So Gad came to David and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, take for yourself either 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be swept away before your foes, while the sword of your enemy overtakes you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, even pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now therefore, consider what answer I shall return to him who sent me.' David said to Gad, 'I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hands of the Lord.'" So he's given three options, and he's choosing the third option. He's going to let God deal with them. He's going to let God send the angel to deal with them. David says again, "I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hands of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel. 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw and was sorry over the calamity and said to the destroying angel, "It is enough now. Relax your hand." And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven with his drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders covered with sackcloth fell on their faces. David said to God, "Is it not I who commanded to count the people? Indeed, I am the one who has sinned and done very wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? O Lord, my God, please let your hand be against me and my father's household, but not against your people, that they should be plagued." So we see that God is commencing his judgment on Israel with an angel who's standing by the threshing floor. And he's waiting there now with a sword pointed off to Jerusalem, waiting for God to tell him, "What do you want me to do with these people?" But notice how this same threshing floor became a place of sacrifice and redemption as we continue reading. Then 2 Chronicles 18 verses, chapter 21, 18 through 30. "And then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up. And saw the angel and his four sons who were So David went up, and the word of Gad which he spoke in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. And Ornan was threshing wheat. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out from the threshing floor and prostrated himself before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, "Give me the site of this threshing floor, that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. For the full price you shall give it to me, that the plague may be strained from the people. And it's kind of funny because my wife was really the one that introduced this scripture to me, which has kind of got me off into studying this. She's like, have you ever read Chronicles 21? There's like this angel of death just standing by the floor, and this guy's just trying to do his job. Meanwhile, there's this angel like about to like wipe out half of Jerusalem standing next to him. And so that's what kind of got me down on this path. But it's kind of interesting that it's, at the same time we see like God in a way threshing Israel, we see the men right there next to him threshing the wheat. I'm going to start off with verse 24. But King David said to Ornan, verse 23. Ornan said to David, take it for yourself and let my lord the king do what is good in his sight. See, I will give the oxen for burnt offerings and the threshing sledges, those big things of wood, I will use those to, and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give it all. But King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for a price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, or offer a burnt offering which costs me nothing. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. By the way, a shekel of gold now, if you haven't been keeping up with the markets, an ounce of gold right now is $2,200. So that's like, that's a lot of money if you think about it. If anything, maybe at least $60,000, crazy. Then David built an altar to the Lord there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And he called to the Lord, and he answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. The Lord commanded the angel, and the angel put his sword back in its sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he offered sacrifice there for the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and an altar of burnt offering were in the high place at Gibeon at that time. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was terrified by the sword of the angel of the Lord. So currently the tabernacle, like David hasn't gone, he didn't, like usually if you had a question for God, you go to the tabernacle. Right now, David, I looked at multiple commentaries, and either he's really afraid to go up to God because God was at the tabernacle. He was in the holiest of holies. So either David's too afraid to go there because he's messed up, right, to face God. Or some people say like the angel's like blocking the way. He's not letting David go to the tabernacle is what some other people will say. But either way, he realizes this threshing floor is where the temple should be built because God was there. He answered him there and God showed mercy there. So what we're going to see now, we've seen it be a place of judgment. It's a place of redemption because he offers a sacrifice. The sacrifice covers the sins of David, causes God to forgive David. But now we're going to see this also become a real place before God. So now we're going to read Chronicles chapter 21, 28 through 30. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, he offered sacrifice there for the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering were in the high place of Gibeon at that time. But David could not go before it to inquire God, for he was terrified by the sword of the angel of the Lord. And then in Chronicles 22, verse 1, then David said this. So he's pointing at the threshing floor. He realizes now this place is going to be the house of the Lord. And this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 6 through 10, then he, David, called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. David said to Solomon, my son, I had intended to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name because you have shed so much blood on the earth before me. Behold, a son will be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. So David realizes this threshing floor is where the temple is going to be. It is going to be where God will be dwelling amongst Israel. So I have a map here. Here's Jerusalem right here, Old Jerusalem. There's like a hill. So you have a hill here, and then this right here is actually the temple. And really, this was where the threshing floor of Ornan was. So what this means is, so you have a hill here, and you have like a little valley in between these two places. And so you had this threshing floor, and so this was where the angel was standing, pointing his sword over at Jerusalem. And this is where the temple was then later built. So just something I thought was interesting. So a little bit more in depth, how it's a place before God's throne. In Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire." So we see that the threshing floor, this place of judgment and separation, is going to be taking place in the presence of God before his throne. It's also a place of judgment, more in depth. First, it must be made clear that our judge, the one who decides who is the wheat and who is the chaff, is Jesus Christ, as made clear by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. John says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." But now the next question is, okay, so who is the chaff? If I heard John the Baptist say this, I'm like, well, I don't want to be the chaff then, so what's the chaff? In Psalm, we see that it's sinners and the wicked driven away by the wind. So in Psalm chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, "The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Okay, so if the chaff is the wicked, then what is God's definition of wicked? In Zechariah chapter 7, 12 through 14, he clarifies by saying, "The wicked are those who do not keep his commandments, and not only does God send a wind, but a wind of a storm." Because again, to separate the wheat from the chaff, you had to have a wind. But now God's like, I'm not going to just send, you know, with this group of people, I'm not going to just send a wind. I'm going to send like a storm wind to get these people out of here, to get this chaff out of here. So it says, "They made their hearts like flint, so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great wrath came from the Lord of hosts, and just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts, but I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations who have not known." When Israel is to be destroyed, they are so wicked that God describes how he will send a wind, not to winnow and separate, because there is no fruitful wheat to separate. There's no wheat left. He's threshed, but there's no wheat on the floor. So instead, this wind, instead of a wind to separate, he sends a wind to clear all of Israel from his presence, from the threshing floor. It says in Amos 9, verses 9 through 10, I'm going to make it. "For behold, I'm commanding, I will shake the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is shaken in a sieve. But not a kernel will fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword, those who say the calamity will not overtake or confront us." In Jeremiah chapter 4, 11 through 12, "In that time it will be said to the people in Jerusalem, a scorching wind from the bare heights in the wilderness in the direction of the daughter of my people, not to winnow and not to cleanse, a wind too strong for this will come at my command. Now I will also pronounce judgments against them." We also see how the chaff is worldly kingdoms. In Isaiah chapter 21, verses 8 through 10, the Hebrew people are viewed as a people who have been threshed and found wanting. So now God will judge Babylon as chaff and have them be blown away from the threshing floor. It says, O Lord, I stand continually by day on the watchtower, and I am stationed every night at my guard post. Now behold, here comes a troop of riders, horsemen in pairs. And one said, Fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the images of her gods are scattered on the ground. O my threshed people, and my afflicted of the threshing floor, what have I heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I make known to you? In Micah chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, God describes how he will use Israel like an ox to tread and thresh the worldly nations and gloat over the doom of God's people. And now many nations have been assembled against you who say, let her be polluted and let her eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, and they do not understand his purpose. For he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing. Arise and thresh, daughter of Zion, for your horn I will make iron, and your hoofs I will make bronze, that you may pulverize many peoples, that you may devote to the Lord their unjust gain and their wealth to the Lord of all earth. In Malachi, this is not the only verse where God tells how the wicked will be brought below his people like chaff treaded on by cattle. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, said the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will heal with healing in his wounds, and you will go forth and skip about like calves. If you remember the picture of the goats treading on the grain in the oil painting, he says, you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. In Daniel, in Nebuchadnezzar's visions, we are shown what will happen to the worldly kingdoms that are wicked. In Daniel 2, verses 31 through 35, you, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of the statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, and its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continue looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Notice at the only that the only thing remaining on the threshing floor is in God's presence is those who are part of the kingdom of God. Which tells us, how do I become part of the kingdom of God? How do I become the fruitful wheat, the righteous? It says in Isaiah chapter, It says in Isaiah chapter 27, 12 through 13, God explains using the process of threshing that when it comes time to bring the righteous Israelites back to Jerusalem, he will pick them up one by one. The fruitful grains of wheat, just like how grains would be gathered from the threshing floor after the threshing was complete. In the day the Lord will start his threshing from the flowing stream of the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered up one by one, O sons of Israel. It will come about also in the day that a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were perishing in the land of Assyria and who were scattered in the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. So if the chaff is the wicked that do not honor God or keep his commandments, then the righteous is the wheat are those by honoring him, keeping his commandments. In Leviticus chapter 26, verses 3 through 5, it says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you the rains in their season so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. Here we see that Israel, by following God's commandments, the Israels are found righteous. So not only is this metaphorical threshing floor filled with wheat, in contrast to when they weren't righteous, he's like, there's no wheat on the ground. Not only metaphorically is it filled, but the righteous Israelites, their threshing floors are literally filled to the brim because they've been blessed by God. It's also a place, again, of redemption. In Judges chapter 6, verses verses 36 through 37, it says the threshing floor is the location where God shows he will bring about the salvation of the Hebrews. So then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken. So we see in the book of Judges that at the threshing floor, God gives them a sign that I'm going to free and save Israel. If we go to Ruth and Boaz in chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, we see how it's also a place of redemption, and we see it's also a place of of judgment. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman, whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. She said to her, all that you say I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. Then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, it is true I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. We see here that Ruth comes to Boaz. And by uncovering his feet and laying at his feet, she shows humbleness for him to rule over her, just how Christians are to be humble to God. Our modern day translations will say she is calling him a close relative, but I looked it up in the Greek lexicon, and actually the word is redeeming kinsman. She's like, you are my redeemer. You are supposed to do your job and redeem me. Redeem meaning to purchase or ransom something that belongs to someone else. Boaz, in turn, judges her as a righteous woman worth redeeming. Why? Because she has chosen to pursue him and only him. She's not going after these other guys, you could say these other gods that look more enticing and that kind of stuff. She's chosen him. And while the redemption process does not take place here, we do see Boaz confirm that he will redeem her while he's laying down at this threshing floor. And in the next chapter, we see he fulfills that promise. Now, going back to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, where David purchased the threshing floor of Ornan, yes, it was the location where David sacrificed to God to see the salvation of Israel because of his sin of taking the census. And yes, it becomes the place of the future temple where countless other sacrifices would take place for the anointment and redemption process. But it was at this same exact vicinity, hundreds of years before David's even born, another redeeming sacrifice took place. It says in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 2, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. And then if we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, it says, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. We see it being a place of redemption also with Abraham, because instead of Abraham sacrificing his son, instead that debt that ransom is given into to a ram in place of Isaac. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 9 through 14, it says, then they came to a place of which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do not nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to in this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Moreover, this ram represents a prophecy of how Jesus would purchase our sins, how he would redeem us from the sins that belong to us. In John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, the next day he, and this is John the Baptist speaking, saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In Isaiah chapter 41, verses 14 through 16, in this verse, even though God is talking to Hebrews and how he will save them by judging the other nations, we see that it is also prophesying how Jesus, the Holy One, is compared to a new sledge, a new law, a new way to separate the wheat from the chaff in the time of judgment. It says, do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you, declares the Lord, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I have made you a new sharp threshing sledge with double edges. You will thresh the mountains and pulverize them. You will make the hills like chaff. You will winnow them. And the wind will carry them away, and the storm will scatter them. But you will rejoice in the Lord. You will glory in the Holy One of Israel. And why will Israel rejoice? Why should we rejoice when the day on the threshing floor comes? Because for Christians, the same one who will do the judging and the threshing is the same one who is our Redeemer of those who choose to follow him and keep his commandments. One day we will be on the threshing floor before his throne to be judged. Will you choose to not follow him and be like the chaff? Or will you be part of the kingdom which will remain by putting your faith in him and following his commandments? Are you ready for the threshing floor? Please make your decision now as we come stand and sing.